Then do you have a place that you ever get dirt from?
I'm sorry, do you have a place that you ever get dirt from? Can I get topsoil? You just gotta find somebody who does it in town, you know? He's been around for $6 to $10 a ton. Yeah, when I ask you how it was sales, delivered, then it's $20. $4?
Yeah, and it was a smaller part of the job.
$4, yeah. I just made sales, $4 at the table.
Yeah, they're charging us like that.
I don't know, I haven't been to one. You know, I think I'm your little, $50.
When they can tell you that, you get a bigger truck and there's a lot. Like, they'll do 17 tons, get 17 tons, pay $50, then you pay for it. Yeah, that's kind of steep.
Yeah, well,
Good morning. We are excited to be able to worship together. We're excited that you're here and even joining us online. And we hope that this is a time where we can gather together, fellowship with one another, and most importantly, study God's word and hear from him. And as we open up today, I want to give us a few announcements of things that are happening. I know it seems like it's been forever since we've had stuff that's happening and going on, but I'm excited to say that we are doing things, and we always have been, but we're excited to be able to do some ministry opportunities that you can be a part of. The first one is our shoe boxes. If you see up here, we have Christmas in July, and we are collecting shoe boxes so that we can begin to prepare those and have those ready as that Operation Christmas Child happens later in the year. And so if you haven't already, you can grab a box, you can prepare a box, and you can bring it back. Those are due back next Sunday, so we'd love for you to participate in that. If you haven't seen already, our Vacation Bible School at Home is happening starting today. And so you can pick up a bag that has all the material you need from here, either after the service or after church until 12:30 today. And there'll be announcements on Facebook and the website throughout the week. So you want to make sure that you check into those and follow along with that. And so as we begin today, I want to read a passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to worship you. And Lord, help us to hear your truth today and apply it to our lives. Take it to those around us and glorify you in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.
No longer called you servants, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. John 15:15.
Not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
No friend like him is so high and holy.
No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one.
Not one.
No, not one. No, not one. No, no, not one.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Hebrews 12:1-2.
When I look into your eyes, I see the love that died for me. When I look into your eyes, I see the hope that I will be a faithful child. Should not move me.
into your eyes. I feel the grief when I have sinned. When I look into your eyes, I find delight when I have been a faithful child.
Okay, that's better. I always try to keep our people on their toes by making sure something doesn't work the way it's supposed to every week. So as I was saying, We've been looking at the different characteristics of the New Testament church, how these characteristics helped that the church in the New Testament spread the gospel in their communities. And we've seen how the church was led by the Holy Spirit, how its members were given boldness and courage to share the gospel in all kinds of different situations, how they were characterized by generosity, both in helping those in need and in helping the church spread the gospel to new places where there was no church. And then we also, we saw last week how they began to reach across racial and cultural lines to fulfill the plan that God had to bless every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. And as they began to see more and more of these Gentiles, these non-Jewish peoples, come to follow Christ, churches became places where different cultures mixed. Sometimes those cultures came into conflict with one another. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned that as Gentiles began to join the Jewish followers of Jesus, many of the Jewish Christians had a hard time separating their culture from their faith. And so some of them tried to get the Gentiles to become Jewish first, in addition to being followers of Jesus. In fact, some of the Jewish Christians who came from a Pharisee background, we know the Pharisees, when Jesus was preaching and teaching and leading his group of disciples, they were often the ones who Jesus came into conflict with, because they were so tied to following the rules that they'd sometimes missed the big picture that was behind what the scriptures said in the Old Testament. But some of these Pharisees had become Christians. And from among them, some of these Pharisees who were followers of Jesus went out to the Gentile churches and began to teach them to follow the law of Moses. This is the law that the Jews have been given as part of that first covenant that God made between himself and the nation of Israel. And as we've seen in other weeks, this was a covenant that was based on Israel obeying these rules, following God, being faithful to him, and that would result in blessing, in prospering, in protection from other nations. If they disobeyed God, or if they started following other gods, started disobeying the law of Moses, then God would bring punishment and sometimes would allow other nations to come in and oppose them and oppress them. And so some of these Jewish Christians went around, started teaching the Gentiles, you have to observe the law in addition to the faith that you have in Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul and other Jewish Christians disagreed with this group, and they insisted that Gentiles did not need to become Jewish and Christian. They just needed to have faith in Jesus. So today we're looking at how the new covenant people of God, the church that started in the New Testament, how they viewed and approached the scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. And what was the role of those writings, what role they had in the life of the church, and what role they did not have in the life and growth of the church. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're in Acts chapter 15 today. We're going to cover verses 1 through 35, but as I've been doing over the past several weeks, since these passages are long, I'm going to be hitting the highlight verses and skipping several parts of it. So in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.' After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue." Skipping to verse 4. "When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are." Skipping now to verse 22. Then the apostles... then the apostles and the elders of the, with the whole church who decided to select men. Verse 19, "Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood." Now, verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote from the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report some of the things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements: that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at the issue of how we as believers in the new covenant, to believers in Jesus Christ, how do we view the Old Testament? How do we view the Hebrew Scriptures? How do we approach the law of Moses and all the history and the other teachings that are in the Old Testament? We ask, God, that you would reveal to us your will, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to be encouraged, and that you would help us to be able to share with others the great news of the gospel of Jesus, a gospel based on faith and on grace in Jesus. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the greatest controversies or issues that the New Testament church had to deal with was a question of how do these people of the New Covenant approach the Old Covenant. As we saw last week, the Christians who put their faith in Jesus, they in their minds, the Jewish people who put their faith in Jesus, they continued to think of themselves as Jewish. They were followers of the God of Israel. And many of them still followed the Jewish holidays. They celebrated the different festivals. They followed the customs and including customs on what was clean and allowed to eat and how you behaved and all kinds of different things. Many of them still went, if they lived in Jerusalem, they still went to worship in the temple. If they lived in other parts of the Roman Empire, they would often go to the synagogue and be a part of the Jewish community in that city. And so even though they were followers of Jesus, their faith in Jesus was still very closely tied to their Jewish heritage, their Jewish beliefs. However, the issue of what to do with Gentile followers of Jesus created a need to define this relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. If you read through the book of Acts and follow Paul's missionary journeys and how he spoke when he reached every city and began speaking and teaching the gospel, you'll see that the first thing he did is he found the Jewish community. Whether it was in the synagogue or some cities that didn't have a synagogue, there were places where the Jewish people gathered on a weekly basis to fellowship, to read scriptures, to pray, to worship God. He would find those places. And when he presented the gospel, though, he did not talk about the law of Moses. He spoke instead of the places in the Hebrew scriptures where the prophets pointed forward to a coming Messiah. He connected the Old Testament anticipation of God sending someone to save his people to the person of Jesus. And then he focused on who Jesus was, what he did, this new covenant based on Jesus' death and resurrection and sacrifice and salvation that he provided. If you look at the phrase, the grace of God, is scattered throughout many of Paul's presentations of the gospel. He didn't talk about the law of Moses or the law of God. He spoke about the grace of God in his conversations with people. Because the law was part of the first covenant agreement between God and the nation of Israel. But the grace of God was what defined the new covenant relationship between God and not just Israel, but all of humanity. But this doesn't mean that the rest of the Old Testament that it's not relevant and is not useful. In fact, in one of his letters, Paul wrote this about the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. Now, I know when I was growing up and I read this, when I would read all scripture, I would think, oh yes, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the teachings of the Old Testament, plus all the writings of Paul, plus what Peter and the Gospels and John and all the New Testament, that this is what he was talking about. And I think we can apply that to all of our scripture. But when Paul wrote this verse, he was referring specifically to what we now call the Old Testament. He was referring specifically to the Hebrew scriptures, saying that it is inspired, it's profitable. It helps to train us and makes us complete and equips us for every good work. So clearly, Paul and even the people who said, who were disagreeing with the Pharisees about do the Gentiles need to follow the law of Moses? And they were very, very strong in their position that no, the Gentiles do not need to become Jewish first. He also had a very strong opinion that of the value of Scripture, of the Old Testament. So I want to look at today some of the things that we can learn from the Old Testament. What are some of the things that we can learn from the Old Testament? The first thing we can learn from the Old Testament is parts of God's character. Parts of God's character. Throughout the Old Testament, God reveals parts of his character. Why do I say parts? God is an infinite God, and there are things about him that he reveals throughout time. We learn things about God in the New Testament that weren't revealed in the Old Testament. There are things about God and his character that we will discover when we get to heaven, because being an infinite being, there are things about him that even I think when we get to heaven and spend eternity with him, there are things that will be mysterious and secret about him that we might never know. But he reveals parts of his character to us through the Old Testament scriptures. We learn of his holiness, his creativity, his power, his justice, his eternal nature, his mercy, and so much more. We see in the stories of how he relates to people glimpses of who God is. Sometimes God tells us specific things about himself. He declares things about himself. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, here's God speaking with Moses. It says, "The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining love to 1,000 generations and forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" This is God declaring about himself, "This is who I am. I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger." In Isaiah 43, he says, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done." So sometimes in the Old Testament, we see God declaring things about himself, and we learn about his characters. Other times people declared things about God that they had learned about him. In Psalm 136 verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Here's a writer of scripture saying, "This is what I know about God. This is what I've learned about him. He is good and his love endures forever." In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 6, it says, "So the leaders of Israel and the kings humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.'" And so we can go through the Old Testament, read through the scriptures, and we can learn about God's character. And one of the things the Bible says about God is that he is an unchanging God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we learn things about God's character from the Old Testament, we know that those things carry through to the New Testament. God is still a loving and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. They are true about God just as much today as they were when the New Testament was written, as they were when the Old Testament was written. A second thing we can learn about the Old Testament is God's plan for the world. God's plan for the world. Again, we've been seeing this over the last several weeks. God's plan was revealed in the Old Testament early on. His plan has always been to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring. This can be seen in God's promises to Abraham and God, how God gave instructions and space in the tabernacle for there to be a place for the Gentile believers in God. In the temple, there was a Gentile area for the believers. And the prophecies about the Messiah coming and being a blessing for all nations, all of these things show that God's purpose for the nations was always there. Third thing, the Old Testament is also full of stories of faithfulness, courage, love, and endurance. These stories can serve as inspiration and encouragement to us people of the New Covenant. We can read about David's courage, Noah's obedience, Abraham's faith, and many other characters in the Bible who are inspiring to us. We can admire them and draw inspiration from them for our own journeys with God. But thankfully, I'm thankful, the Bible also included some of the truths about some of the less heroic aspects of the lives of these men and women of God. We see there sometimes acts of cowardice, unfaithfulness, moral failure, disobedience. They're all part of the heroes, of the lives of the heroes of the Bible. Why do I say thankfully? Well, this serves as an encouragement to us because we understand our own failings. We know the ways that we come short, we fall short. And when we see a person in the Bible who is a real person with their positive added aspects and their negative aspects, and see, they were just human, then we can be encouraged to say, you know what, if God used them to do great things for His kingdom's sake, then maybe, just maybe, He can use me too. And so I am grateful that we see both the good and the not so good of the lives of the people in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's an encouragement for us. The men and women of the Bible were real people with great things and things that they weren't so proud of. And it shows us an uncommon God using common people to accomplish His plans. That's good news for you and me. Fourth, we can learn about the moral code and standards of what pleases or displeases God. When we read the Old Testament, we come across this moral code even before God gave the law of Moses to Moses on Mount Sinai. We can see some of this moral code as we read about why God brought the flood during Noah's days, as we see Him make judgments about people who were good and evil. And just like God does not change the things that He judges to be right or wrong, those don't change either. But this was where some of the Jewish Christians started mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. Again, remember the old covenant, the relationship of God under the old covenant was based on obeying these rules and these laws. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus, when He came and He lived His life on earth, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. In other words, He lived His life, and throughout His entire life, He never once broke the law. Every single part of the law of Moses was fulfilled and completed. And when Jesus died, He died without ever breaking or ever compromising or doing anything that would break the law. And so the law was fulfilled. No other human in history had lived a perfect life where they had kept every single command of God until their death. No one had fully fulfilled the old covenant until Jesus did. And when Jesus fulfilled it, He qualified as a suitable substitute for us, for the rest of humanity, to die in our place, to give His life as a sacrifice, to take on our sin and offer us forgiveness and adoption into God's family. And when He did this, He established what He called the new covenant. He made this covenant with His disciples and all who followed in their footsteps when they were at the Last Supper that night before He was arrested. Jesus had been talking about it throughout His entire ministry, saying things like, "Whoever believes in me has eternal life." And the price for us to receive this promised eternal life was paid by Jesus on the cross. He gave His life willingly, and offered salvation freely to all of us who would believe as a free gift because of God's grace and mercy. In this covenant, relationship with God is based on faith in Jesus Christ, not on any kind of obedience to the law of Moses or other righteous acts by us. Paul and the other apostles made it clear that salvation was through faith, not by works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourself, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." That is a basic, a foundational element of our faith as Christians. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what this verse says. It's through by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In other words, by grace alone, all that has ever been needed to accomplish our salvation has been accomplished in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He doesn't need us to bring anything else to the table. Christ's sacrifice was enough. Our good works don't add to his work of salvation. Our sin does not overcome the efficacy of his payment. In other words, my sin can't cancel how good his payment was. So my goodness can't add to it. My sin can't take away from it. It is only God's grace that has made this possible. We contribute nothing. By God's grace, Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin completely. We contribute nothing. By grace alone. It's not like Jesus wrote a check to pay for our sins and he was short by a couple of dollars. So we dig in our pockets and say, okay, hold on, Jesus. I think I got some change here. Here's a $5 bill. And we're able to make up whatever was lacking. No. Jesus' sacrifice, because he is God, his sacrifice, the value of that, what he paid, was of infinite value because God is an infinite God. And so his payment was complete. He needs nothing from us, and nothing we have to offer would make any difference in the balance anyway. Now, the way we take hold of that grace and the way we receive this free gift through faith is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith means not only believing something in our minds, but letting that belief change our lives as we give control of our lives to Jesus. Again, we've talked about this many times. Faith is more than just an understanding of our mind. It shows itself in a living, an acted out faith. Evidence of true faith is a transformed life. This is a process that Jesus takes us through over time as we obey him and we allow him to change us from who we used to be to who he wants us to be. Our faith is only effective if that faith is in Jesus Christ, though. Faith in Buddha or in Muhammad or in the good things I've done or in the fact that I go to church every Sunday, those do me no good. If I trust that I'm going to be saved because of what Jesus did and something else, then I don't have faith in Christ alone. If we are trusting in anything other than Christ or in addition to Christ, then we don't really have faith in Christ. That's important. It's by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. As the Jewish Christians in the book of Acts who were trying to get the Gentile believers to become Jewish as well as following Jesus, they were guilty of this mistake. They were saying, well, you need to be circumcised if you're a male, and you need to follow the law of Moses, and you need to do follow the traditions and the holidays and the festivity and all these other things that are required. And they were falling into this mistake of saying, but you need something else in addition to, but no, you don't. Christians don't need to add the law and with its traditions and its requirement to their faith. They just need faith in Jesus. Christians today don't need to earn God's love and forgiveness by following the Ten Commandments. We don't need to earn God's love and forgiveness by following the Ten Commandments. Now, does that mean the Ten Commandments are bad? No, they're not bad. Again, earlier we talked about how we know the moral code that of what pleases God and what he's happy with. But what happens is that through that new covenant in Jesus, our relationship with God is by grace, through faith in Christ. And because of that grace that God has shown me, And the faith that I put in Jesus Christ, which is a faith that's not just in my mind, but is acted out. And because of the love of Jesus Christ, then my life follows and conforms itself to that moral code that we've learned in the Old Testament. Not because it's required for God to love us, but because God already loved us and did everything he needed to do for us. And in love, in a loving response and in a grateful response to God, we submit ourselves to living a life that pleases him. So does that, again, does that mean that it's okay, if we're under the new covenant, it's okay for us to commit murder or adultery or disrespect our parents or worship other gods? We just said that. No, of course not. The moral code still reveals what pleases God and what displeases him. That hasn't changed. Our relationship with God isn't by how well we follow rules. That's the old covenant way. They lived under a different covenant or a contract with God. Jesus changed that for us, and we don't have to, and we should not go back to trying to relate to God through that old covenant system. The scriptures of the Old Testament were inspired by God. They were considered useful by the followers of Jesus. The New Testament church, they valued the scriptures, but the covenant presented in those scriptures was no longer applicable to the new covenant followers of Jesus. They had something new. Understanding this and enforcing this among those believers understanding this and enforcing this among those early believers who were struggling with how to relate to those old rules was one of the important issues that the early church had to deal with and had to define for the entire church. The truth was that the new covenant did have two commandments that covered all of the requirements that were included in the law of Moses. And Jesus added a new command to those two. The new covenant was far superior to the old covenant. And in practice, it would prove to be more demanding than the first covenant was. That's what we're going to look at next Sunday as we conclude our look back to our roots. I hope you will join us as we look at just how amazing this new covenant is. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, I just ask that you would help us to turn to your word and to study what it is that the leaders of the New Testament were trying to do in the book of Acts as they wrestled with whether or not the Gentiles needed to add following the law of Moses to the faith they already had. Lord, help us understand and integrate into our lives the reality that our covenant with Jesus is so much greater than the covenant that the Israelites had through the law of Moses. But Lord, help us also to understand that the requirement of that new covenant, how it leads us to live a life that pleases you under the new covenant is also sometimes more demanding than what was required in the Old Testament. So Lord, we ask that you would be working in our hearts, helping us to cling to you and to be encouraged by the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you go through this week, I encourage you to, like I prayed and like I said earlier, go through this book, through the chapter 15 of Acts. Look at what was going on and pray and ask God to show you how to treat the Old Testament in a way that it was meant to be honored and used how Paul wrote that it is useful for us and is inspired by God. And then go out and ask God for opportunities to share the gospel of a new covenant with Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. We'll see you next Sunday.